Father, we've been reminded this morning of the frailness and our own feebleness, our position in the past before you is simply feeble sinners. Father, we're reminded in contrast of the sufficiency of our Savior. Reminded from your word, even in Israel's history, and the nation was in sin and shortcomings, and Father, that was found a suitable man to lead that goat into the wilderness, and how this reminds us even this morning of the suitableness of our Savior, that Father, that the angel declared that his name would be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sin. And so we thank you this morning for our Savior and for the opportunity to remember him, to be reminded of what he accomplished, Father, for you, before you, and what he has accomplished on our behalf. And so we thank you for him. We thank you for your word now and ask for your help as we look into it. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. I want to turn to the book of Joshua. Chapter 1. I want to be reminded this morning before we start of the how current the Bible is. The book of Joshua, you know, is written thousands of years ago. I mean, I don't know if you've spent a lot of time thinking about how far back, really, some of these writings go. You know, it's hard to remember 10 years ago, 20, 30, 40. Well, if we were to go back 500 years into history, where would we be? Well, we would be in the days of the so-called reformers. Martin Luther and those men would have been, you know, some 500 years ago. That's a long time. If we were to go 500 years back from there, where would we be? Well, we would be in the days of the Crusaders and all of the history associated with those men and all of the things, the Dark Ages and all, you know, lots of what you see today is dated, you know, 1,000 years ago. If we were to go back 500 years before that, 1,500 years ago, it'd be the fall of the Roman Empire. 500 years before that, the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. 500 years before that, what would that be? That would be the exodus of Israel out of Babylon. You know, all those stories of how they came home from the land, or to the land from captivity. 500 years before that would be the days of King David. Around 500 years before that would be the days of Joshua. I mean, that's a long time ago. Can a book that old, can it be practical for us today? Can the challenges that Joshua faced, could they be similar to the challenges we face, to the hurdles he tried to get over in his life as he sought to live a life pleasing to the Lord? And, you know, he did. He was successful in his Christian life. And, you know, others have been successful. I've been in the last few weeks reading stories of, you know, missionary stories of people like Amy Carmichael and Anthony Norris Groves. You know, men who gave their lives at a young age, in their 20s, for the cause of Christ. And I have to ask myself, what's the difference between these people and myself? What's the difference between Amy Carmichael and me? Well, it's not salvation, right? We agree on that, right? That it's not the salvation that she had. Not somehow it was different there. We've been reminded this morning, even in the first meeting, of the unity of the body of Christ, that the salvation that Amy Carmichael had is the same salvation I have. You know, that her inheritance, the language of Ephesians chapter 1, the riches that she has, or she had in Jesus Christ, are the same riches that I have, the same riches that you have, the same riches that every Christian, everybody who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same riches all together. It's all the same. So it can't be that. That's not the difference. Well, I suggest to you that the difference is this: she possessed her possessions. She lived these things out. You know, and so that's what's happening in the book of Joshua. You know, that I mean, I know you know this, but they tell us, the Bible scholars tell us, that the corresponding book to Ephesians in the Old Testament is the book of Joshua. You know, this idea of walking and possessing what God has given us. And we know that that's the story of Ephesians, as Paul lays down all the unsearchable riches that we enjoy. We turn to chapter 4, verse 1, and he says what? He says, now walk in these things. And so that's the story of the book of Joshua. And so we want to read from verse 1. Joshua chapter 1 says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, notice this, not I will give you, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, into the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so, you know, this is the second crossing of water in Israel's history. Now, you remember that 40 years or around 40 years before this, they had crossed the Red Sea. Now, we know that the Bible is full of pictures and full of symbols. And so what is water, right? What is water a picture, or often a picture of? Well, it's a picture of death, isn't it? Right? I mean, as we think of baptism, when a person goes down into the waters of baptism, what are they signifying? What's it a picture of? Well, it's a picture of being buried in death. And so there's these two pictures in Israel's life, Israel's history. There's that crossing of the Red Sea, right? The crossing of the Red Sea 40 plus years before that, and now there's the crossing of the Jordan. So what's the distinction? Both represent in some way death, or a cutting off, or a separation, because, right, we know that that's what death means, right? A separation, right? That's what the word is linked with, you know, not the idea of ceasing to exist, but separation, right? So in the garden, when man sinned, the Lord said to Adam, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. What happened? Did he physically die? Cease to exist? No, but he was separated from God. And so we think of the Red Sea. We think of the Red Sea. What was Israel separated from? Well, they were separated from Egypt. Egypt, of course, is a picture of the world. There's lots of scripture that bears that out. So by the power of God, the Red Sea separated them from the world. But that's not what's happening here in Joshua chapter 1. It's different. There they were, their offensive attack really was a defensive maneuver, right? They were fleeing from. Here, they're on the offense. And so, right, we understand, don't we, that the Christian life is twofold, right? There's things we flee from, right? Right? There's things we flee from, but there's also the offensive attack. You know, there's this battle that we're in. And so we are warring against things, right? We are in a battle. And so here in Joshua chapter 1, the children of Israel are now on the offense. And so they're going into the land. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about this, right? That we are in a battle, but it's not against people, right? It's these spiritual powers. And so in Ephesians, he lays down clearly our armor and how it's to be used, right? And so this is now Israel going into the land, right? And so it starts with Joshua, Moses, of course. Moses, as a picture of the law, as we were reminded this morning, can't bring them into the land, can't bring them into the promised land. Why? Well, because he represented the law. And so Joshua, as a picture of Jesus Christ, is the one who leads them into victory. And so that's what happens right here at the beginning. Moses is now gone. Joshua has come to the forefront, and he's going to lead the children of Israel into victory. And so this is the every soul, verse 3, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. And so again, it's this concept of possessing our possessions. It had been given to them, but they still had to walk in it. You know, this is what the Apostle Paul talks about in the book of Philippians. You know, the book of Philippians is a great book on service. You know, Apostle Paul says that the message of the gospel is not just a message to be preached. In fact, in the book of Philippians, he never says that it was preached. He always says that it was a message that was lived out. Right? It was a process by which they served, by which they warred, by which they lived. And so, you know, we see this from the life of Joshua that most likely the weakness in my own life, in my own testimony, is the life that I live, not the message that I preach. And so they were expected, the children of Israel were expected to walk in these things. And so this is what happens. The Lord says, I have given it to you, but you need to walk in it. And so again, this would be reflective of these two words that you often hear, standing, our standing, and our state. And so we thought at the beginning of what's the difference, say, between Amy Carmichael and maybe myself. It's not my standing before the Lord, right? We each have the same standing, right? What's the difference? It's my state. And so, of course, that's the emphasis, isn't it, in the book of Philippians. Paul says, I have no one who cares for your state, right? And so as we think of our standing and our state, I mean, even this morning we're thinking about training for Christian service. Is that linked with our standing or linked with our state? What do you think? Christian service, training for Christian service, is it linked with our standing or with our state? It's linked with our state, right? You know, this is what equipping is equipping for our state. And so this was always the heart of the Apostle Paul, is that he was concerned about their state of being. In fact, he could write to the Thessalonians that his heart was moved within him because he didn't know how they were doing. Hey, he knew he was going to see them in heaven. He knew that. He never doubted that for a minute. He knew they were saved. He remembered how they were saved. But he was concerned about how they were doing, their state of being. And so he said he was moved. He couldn't wait any longer. He had to go here. And his concern was that his labor might have been in vain, that it was empty. And so you think, well, wasn't Paul just concerned about seeing people in heaven and hearing about conversions? And he said, no, that wasn't his concern. His concern was about seeing people follow the Lord Jesus, not just receive Christ and receive the gift of eternal life, but actually move on in these things and become followers of Jesus Christ, disciples. And of course, where does he get this? Well, he gets it from the commission of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus' commission was to go into the world and, right, make disciples, teaching them to what? To observe all things. And so this is the story of the book of Joshua. This is now the children of Israel moving into the promised land. Now, it's not a picture of heaven. Canaan is not the promised land is not a picture of heaven. You know why? Hey, because there's warring in the land. And we don't know a lot about heaven. We know some things, but we know this. Hey, there'll be no fighting in heaven, right? There'll be no warring for all of eternity, right? Why? Because we'll be like him. We'll be like the Lord Jesus, for we'll see him as he is. So Canaan is not heaven. It's the victorious Christian life. And it's not lived like the Red Sea crossing. It's not linked with that death, but it's linked with resurrection power. And so this crossing the Jordan, that's what it's linked with. You remember in our baptism in the book of Romans, we're into the waters signifying death. That would be connected, I suggest, with the Red Sea. And then coming up out of the waters to live in resurrection power, that would be connected with the crossing here in Joshua chapter 1. So, possessing our possessions. Three promises given to Joshua in this chapter. The first one, verse 5, I will be with you. I will be with you. His presence is promised. Is that a valuable possession? How could you put a numeric value on it? You couldn't. The presence of the Lord. So the Lord says to Joshua, I will be with you. Okay, promise number one. What's the second promise? I will, in the New King James, it says, I will not leave you. But I suggest that the King James word here is probably better. Who's got, Harold, what's the King James word? It says what? I will not fail you. Now, I think this is important. A few weeks ago, things were really happening in my own life personally. And one of those days where everything that could go wrong did go wrong. Have you ever experienced that, or is it just me? So you've experienced that. And so I said to my wife, I think maybe the Lord has left me. And she said, I think you might be right. Usually I expect at that point she's going to encourage me. But she's like, maybe you're right. He may very well have left you. And that's because of my own failure, right? And so it's interesting that this promise, or the promise in Joshua chapter 1, is really a threefold promise, or it's actually three promises together, right? The first, that I will be with you. You say, well, amen to that. We agree with that. We're thankful for that. I will not fail you, says the Lord. We say, well, we agree with that. We never expected that he would. I mean, he's the Almighty God. We never expected that he would fail. But we say amen to that promise. But, you know, sometimes I fail. And sometimes I feel like he left me. And sometimes my wife even agrees with that. But it's the third promise. He says, Rob, at that point, I will never leave you. It's not based on my performance. The whole thing is based on the Lord. And so, you know, this was Joshua's life experience. You know, really, what the Lord is telling us, or telling Joshua in chapter 1, is what Joshua already knew from his life. And so we want to turn back and three incidents from the life of Joshua to help us. Now, course, you already know this because you're in Exodus chapter 20, but so turn back to chapter 17 of Exodus. Chapter 17 of Exodus, verse 8 says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua," now you know what's unique about this? This is the first time the name Joshua is used. This is his first mention. So in Bible interpretation, there's always the law of first mention. And so what happens connected with the word, or in this case connected with the name, becomes something connected with his whole life. And in fact, we'd suggest that is the case, that what Joshua learned here, he worked through his whole life. Became a foundation piece in his whole understanding of how things work. And so, notice this. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose out some men. Go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron Hur supported his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and the people with the edge of the sword. So how did he do it? Well, he fought, but he couldn't have done it without the Lord, right? I mean, that was the lesson that the Lord was teaching Joshua, that it couldn't be done apart from the Lord. So yes, we labor, and yes, we work, and we remember, as we read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So it's not apart from the Lord. I don't know if this is your experience, but often I find that I cry out to the Lord when I can't do it. When it's impossible for me to do it. That's when my prayer life improves, is when I got nowhere else to turn. And so continually try to save myself. Hey, Joshua learned early, right at the beginning of his life, that it's not apart from the Lord. There's no victory in the Christian life apart from Jesus. Okay, his next reference is just over a few pages to chapter 24. Exodus 24 and verse 9 says, "Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them.' So Moses," notice this, "arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. He said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go up to them.' Then Moses went up to the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain." He was up there for 40 days by himself. Moses was with Joshua. What's the lesson? Alone with God. I mean, the man who has power with people is a man who, or woman, who's come to the understanding that they have power with God in private. And so early in Joshua's life, he learns the value of his quiet time. It wasn't a public ministry, it was a private ministry, alone with the Lord on the mountain. All right, back, not apart from God, that's Exodus 17. There's no victory apart from the Lord Jesus. That comes in knowing him, and that comes by knowing him in private. That's what Exodus 24 is about. And then turn over to chapter 32 And the third reference, and then with this we're going to be done. Verse 15 says, Moses turned, went down from the mountain. The two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. One side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? And so, in chapter 17, Joshua learns that victorious Christian life is not apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's intimately connected with him. And in Exodus chapter 24, we learn that it's in the quiet time that he's known. And then in Exodus chapter 32, what does Joshua learn? Hey, the seriousness of sin. Sin is what derails us. Sin is the problem, right? Sin is the problem. Sin's the problem in the world. And Joshua learned the seriousness of sin. Interestingly enough, the seriousness of sin in the people of God, right? And so, hey, sin in my life, the Bible would teach far more serious even maybe than sin outside there. Why? Because I should know better. I should know the seriousness of it. And so that man who lives in intimacy with the Lord, like in Exodus chapter 24, he is sensitive to sin. Remember when Peter was in the boat and the Lord Jesus told them to cast the net, and he cast the net and they draw up this great draught of fishes. And Peter comes to that at some level, the realization of who the Lord Jesus is. What does he say? Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And so those who live close to the Lord Jesus in his presence understand the seriousness of sin. So corresponding to all the promises that we have in Joshua chapter 1 and the things we're to possess, those great promises, I will be with you, my presence with you, right? I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Hey, they were in the context of Joshua understanding the Lord and growing in his understanding of the Lord. And that's what we want, right? The need today, the day in which we live is the same as in the days of Joshua. Men and women who are spiritually minded, filled with the Holy Spirit, who understand these things, willing and able to help others. And Joshua was a great help to those people around him, right? He led them into the promised land, not without problems, not without challenges, but he was a great help to the people of God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we desire before you this morning to understand something of the victorious Christian life, what it means to live in victory. We acknowledge even from Scripture today that it's not without its struggles. It's not without warfare and challenges. And but we're thankful that we have the Lord Jesus Christ to lead us into victory. We have his presence with us, his promise. We have his promise that he will not fail, that he will not forsake us. And so we ask that we might be reminded this morning that we can't do it without the Lord Jesus, nor would we want to. We want to come to know the Lord Jesus, to grow in the grace and knowledge of him, as we're exhorted to do by Peter. Father, help us to, by your word, understand the seriousness of sin, those things that need to be confessed, forsaken in our own lives. Father, we do pray for our own hearts this morning, that we might be challenged, we might be encouraged, we might be built up. Bless our fellowship together, we pray today, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.